Jeremiah 29, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to be looking at verse 24 to 32. For decades now, Jeremiah has been prophesying the judgment of was going to be upon God's people. And in 597 B.C., 3,000 were taken to Babylon before the ultimate exodus was in 586. And what happened is that God, for 28 chapters now, we've had nothing but gloom and doom. And all of a sudden, we come to chapter 29, and we have something different. Do you know what Jeremiah does? He is the only Old Testament, at least the first Old Testament letter, he's writing a letter from Jerusalem to Babylon to encourage those that are there. And he really boils down to what you have in verse 11, where he says, those things that I have, my thoughts, in the King James says thoughts, but the plans that I think towards you, saith the Lord, the plans of peace, not evil, to give you an unexpected end. And God is moving in unexpected ways. He plants us in a hostile environment, but then he wants us to grow. We're probably reminded of this about as much as anything. For 9 months, the baby's in 98.6, a little incubator, and this little rascal's moving and growing. And then all of a sudden, I don't know why, but whenever the baby slides out, it's usually in about 64 to 68 degrees in the room. I don't know how. You wonder why babies cry? It's that shock between 98.6 and 64 to 68. But they move from a very safe environment into a hostile environment. It can be rough. I was reminded of this just about a week and a half ago. I have what's called night tremors. Only my wife really knows what's going on, but I don't. It's not walking in my sleep, but it's something like walking in my sleep. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I've been asleep for about an hour. All of a sudden, I pop up, jump out of bed. Somebody's after me. Now, he has about an inch and a half. This pipe is about an inch and a half, 18 inches long, and he's right after me. Boom, 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 boom. And I mean, I'm running out the door. Normally what happens, Beth gets up and hits a light, and it wakes me up. Well, guess what? She got her foot caught in the sheet. And the next thing I know, I stumble and I hit my head, boom, right on the door facing out in the hall, pop. I thought, man, that hurts, because just about that time the guy swung. And I'm saying, oh, this is terrible. Wow, I couldn't figure out why in the world my leg hurts so bad. So by this time the light's on and I get up. Right at the doorway, we have a clothes hamper. Well, we did have a clothes hamper. Because I looked there, and this clothes hamper was probably from here to the podium. That's what I'd stumbled over. It had a hole in the side of it. And here it's turned upside down. And so I'm thinking, that's really crazy. And as I looked at the thing, I said, no wonder the back of my head hurts. So that was one day. The very next day, I'm carrying something in the kitchen because my wife, she wanted to had company, and we have wooden floors, and she was using the Swiffer and all this kind of stuff, so we helped carry out. I was carrying a little stool back in. Doc Bigley had made it. And bang, whop, I ran into the light. And pop, right on my backside. You talk about a hostile environment. That's not the end of it. I couldn't figure out what was happening, but Beth says, well, then we came to work on Monday, and I have an empty suitcase in one hand and an empty suitcase in the other. They can't weigh over 15 to 20 pounds at the most. And so I lift the one up on the step, fine, pop, my shoulder pops out of joint. It's like, oh! My wife says, well, maybe it had something to do with falling and bumping your head and the things the day before. And I'm thinking, man, we slide into a hostile environment. You never know what's going to happen. Oh, what happened? I couldn't lift my elbow like this. But that's another story. But what happens, though, is that we come into a very safe place, and it's not safe. It's an interesting thing. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he leaves you in this hostile environment. See, because if he was done with you in taking you to heaven, and if that's what it's all about, what he would do is that upon receiving Christ as your Savior, he'd usher us out of here. But he doesn't do that. He leaves us in this hostile environment, and falling over a clothes hamper is the least of our concerns as we're growing. But let me tell you, you know what it's like to fall. You know what it's like to bump your head. You know what it's like whenever the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but it's stage 4 cancer and it's inoperable." Whoa. You get that phone call that your son or your daughter has taken drugs, and you need to, and someone needs to come to the hospital right away. We're in a hostile environment, and so I'm sorry to tell you this, but we won't be needing you any longer on your job, and you're past 50 years of age, and now what are you going to do? It doesn't quit. But Israel is in a hostile environment because God has taken them from Jerusalem to Babylon, not of their own choice, but his. And so what I want to know is, how do we grow in a hostile environment? Maybe you've been having it this last week, but how do we grow in this hostile environment? Notice the placement in verses 1 to 4. He starts out, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders who were carried away captive, and to the priest and the prophet, because the ones that were taken away were Jeconiah, which is we call, it's Jehoiachin, the queen, the craftsmen, the art people, the builders. And they took them there in order to beautify this place called Babylon. And so what happens, though, is that he had carried them away captive to Jerusalem in Babylon. We're talking about a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was, if we'd say Hitler has taken you away, if you'd say Stalin has taken you away, because this was a ruthless leader. But these are the words. I want you to notice the community. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah sent. In this hostile environment, God speaks. And we have to realize that if you're in the middle of a hostile environment, that God speaks. What does he do? He gives us promises. He gives us words of encouragement. He gives us the Psalms that we can read over and see who he is and what he is. And he's my rock and my shield and my fortress and my buttress and my high tower. He is my defense. He is the Lord. He's King. He's God. We need to be reminded of those things. Whatever you're going through right now, God is still God. And what happens is that there, once again, what Jeremiah is saying, this is divine revelation. It's not only words of instruction, but it's also words of encouragement. Right in the middle of whatever Babylon you're facing at this time, whatever clothes hamper you've fallen over, God is there. God is there, and God begins to speak. Notice the condition in verse 1, the second part. Because in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took the cream of the crop, like I said. He took Jehoiachin, he took the queen, he took the artisans, he took the craftsmen. But notice the words that come out. He says, and the eunuchs and the princes and the craftsmen and the smiths, but notice the words that have come out from verse 1 and verse 2. He says the words like captives and carried away and the residue of the elders, those that were left. Augustine wrote a book in the second century. Augustine wrote a book called The City of Gods. And this is, quote, "This race that we have distributed into two parts, the one consisting of those who live according to man, and the other those who live according to God. And these also are mystical called two cities, or two communities of men, of which one is predestined to reign eternally with God, and the other to suffer eternal punishment with the devil." And then Augustine goes on, and later he identifies Babylon as a symbol of the city of man, the city of man. And these were refugees in Babylon. This place of Babylon, it was ruled by Satan. It was ruled by mankind that was dominated by Satan. So you have the city of man, but also the city of God. The city of God are those that are living by God's rules and God's regulations, and the word of God becomes paramount within their lives. But then notice the courier in verse 3. In verse 3, Elasah, E-L-A-S-A-H. What happened is Zedekiah sent to Nebuchadnezzar. What's interesting is that whenever there's a message to be given, God usually uses a person. In this case, it may be somebody like me. But he takes the message of God. But notice it's the message. It's not the messenger. Don't get all hung up on the messenger, because that isn't the important thing in this whole study. The important thing is the message, the message, the message. The important thing with us is the message of the Word of God. People don't understand, when you come to know Jesus Christ, one of the things that people encourage you to do is to get into the Word, to pray, and to worship with God's people. But you need to get into the Word. And one of the first things that begins to go when you start walking away from God is you stop getting into His Word. But we need to listen to what God's Word said, because it's about the message from God. But notice the cause. The cause of this: thus says the Lord in verse 4, the God of Israel, unto all men that are carried away captives, whom I have caused, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's a thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah is speaking God's word. God has spoken, but do you notice what he says here? He says, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You are where you are because God has either permitted it or he has planned it, but you are where you are because that's where God has placed you. That's tough for us to get. When the doctor says stage 4 cancer, you say, oh my goodness. Whenever you say you lost your job, it's, ah. God has permitted a wicked, ruthless king to carry these people from Jerusalem to Babylon, and he has a purpose. He has a purpose behind. Notice verse 11. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. We're not dealing with accidents within our life. We're dealing here with a God that has something bigger going on than what you and I think. We so often get caught up in the little details of what's happening right now. But what about the big picture? What is God trying to do beyond this? What does God want to happen? And I think there's too many times that we get all hooked up on the details, the negatives. Can you imagine going to Babylon for 70 years? He already said you're going to be there 70 years. How long is you going to have to go through what you're going through? I don't know. Because notice this, they lost everything. You mean God doesn't put me here on earth in order to make it easy for me? Uh-uh. What about that marriage that's not too hot? God knows all about it. What about the person you're married to? God knows all about it. What about the people that you're working with? God knows all about it. And God has a plan that's bigger than the problems you're going through at this time. It's not about people losing their home. It's not about the people being uprooted. It's not about the people that are leaving relatives and everything in a distant land. It's not about that. That's not what it's about. He says, I have something bigger going on. He says, I have a plan for you. And what he says to you and what he says to me, I don't know what you're going through right now, but God has a plan. And it's bigger than you can see. And at the time, it may not be comfortable and it may not be easy. But God has a plan, and I think we need to realize that. Have you been planted in a hostile environment? What I want to know is how can it grow? Notice the plan in this hostile environment. Now, what should God's people do whenever their zip code is right in the middle of Satan's precinct? Or what do you do whenever, I'll tell you what my thing would be, is get out at the first opportunity. Run as hard as you can. Because this isn't very easy. This is going to be hard. I don't know about you. I like it easy. That's what my wife said. The reason you want to go down in a plane crash is you want to get out of here as easy as possible without any suffering. Well, at least I'd be able to think about it for maybe 30 minutes at the most. But I'm liable to have to think about it for 30 years. I want out of here like now and as easy as possible. It may not always be out of here now and as easy as possible. It may be difficult. And life may not always be easy. But see, what's going to happen is that God's going to build a city right in the middle of Satan's city. That is really something. God focuses on the possibilities, not the impossibilities. And guess what, Israel? Nebuchadnezzar didn't take you to Babylon. God put you there, not as a captive, but you're a missionary. You have a purpose behind all of this. And it's like I said, one of the biggest salvations that you find, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you look at Daniel, I love this one. In Daniel chapter 4, sometimes it's kind of good to see what happens whenever God sticks somebody someplace that they didn't plan on being. In Daniel chapter 4, this man named Nebuchadnezzar, his hair was going to grow. He was going to eat grass like an ox. And it says, and let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter of decree of the watcher. So Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he was perplexed in 1 hour. But what happens, though, is that this is the interpretation, O king. And he begins to tell him, this is what's going to happen to you. And all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, just like Daniel had said. And while the words of the king were in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and they will, and you will dwell among beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass like an ox in 7 days. This is Daniel. Daniel was a teenager when he was taken away. Whoa. You can imagine what it would be like being a teenager and being made a eunuch in order to be in the king's courts. Yeah, right. That wasn't the best day of your life. But God has a bigger picture. He says the same hour was this thing happening fulfilled like in Nebuchadnezzar. And he ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with dew from heaven till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails was like bird claws. At the end of the day, though, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Let me tell you, Hitler just had a come to God moment. Stalin just had a come to God moment, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will, and the armies of heaven are among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. What do you have to say about that? Wow. It's one of the most amazing turnarounds. But God says, I have a plan for you. I'm not going to tell you when you're being taken out of the city. I'm not going to, this thing will unfold. And so what happens is that, see, God sent them there, and it's for redemption. The city of God is smack dab in the middle of the city of man, and your city of God is right in the smack dab in the middle of man, and God sends you there. God sends you there. Now, where does he want you to shine? Notice what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says, build yourself houses and dwell in them. Right in your community, in your home. He wants you to establish a permanency within that community. God wants to do something right where you live. Where you go to the grocery store, when you see people day in and day out. God wants to take you and use you as a missionary within these people. He wants you to shine as a light in the world. He wants you to be a light set up on the hill. That's why you are where you are. That's why you're doing what you're doing. It's where you live. It's your community. And then your commerce. Notice this, he says, plant gardens and eat the produce and the fruit of them. It's going to be an agricultural community. Where does God work? He works in your business. He wants to work in your business. He wants you to be salt and light right where you work. Why do you work where you work? Why do you live where you live? Why do you have the people around you that you do? God wants you to make a difference. And you can focus on, well, I'm just, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim. Yeah, you may be a pilgrim, but guess what? God has a purpose and a plan. And he permits certain things to happen to us in order to not only expand our horizon, but allow us to do something right in the world where we live. And so he sees within your community, within your commerce or where you work, but also within your home and your family. Notice in verse 6, you notice what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to marry other Jewish people. That's what he says. And he says, and take to yourselves wives and beget sons and daughters, and take the wives of your sons and give your daughters to their husbands, and they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. These Jewish boys were to marry Jewish girls, and they were to have children. Let me tell you, your home and your family, people are watching. People are looking. People are seeing. We need to teach our children that we're on an assignment. We're on an assignment. God has given you an assignment within your school, within the people that you associate with. God has given you an assignment. And we need to get the... It may not always be easy. You may be made fun of. You may be bullied. But let me tell you, you need to stand for Jesus Christ. We are a city of God in the midst of a city of man. And the city of God is not even closely related to the city of man. They won't understand the way you talk. They won't understand the way you act. They won't understand why in the world you go to church. They won't understand any of this. But our homes become a lighthouse set up on the hill because there's a world that's lost. There's a world that's lost. And this thing of why do you live where you live? Because God has placed you there. Why do you live in Abnormalville? Because I'm abnormal. Somebody told me the other day that they drove through there. I said, did you see it on your way through? I mean, it's one of those things you don't blink. But what's really cool about it, you know why they call it Normalville? Because it's a place of higher learning. It used to be called Springfield. And guess what? Now they had, you know, that little white building that's across from Speedy Meaty. That was a normal school. And they would take the people, because there wasn't enough teachers to go around, they would take the best and the brightest ones, they would teach them there at Normal for 6 months to a year, and then they would go out and they would teach within your smaller communities. So whenever you find Normal, Illinois, it's not because it's normal, it's because they had a school building there. It's a place of higher learning. And so Normalville was a place of higher learning. So see, you can take that home. So that's the reason they call it Normalville. But that's my address. But I am, once again, I am supposed to shine as a light set up on the hill. I'm supposed to be salt in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so what God does is that we need to teach our children. Because what do we teach them? We need to teach them the principles of the city of God. We need to teach them the principles of the city of God. How do I get that? I get it through the Word of God. And I have to continually remind my family. Even now, got an email yesterday from one of my kids. It's always a girl for some reason, because my other ones, they don't know who I am unless they have a problem. By the way, they're not kidding. As a son is a son until he takes a wife. And a daughter is a daughter for the rest of your life. So those of you that don't have, I'm telling you, it's like I might get two or three phone calls. Not me, because I wasn't going to talk to my wife. I may get two or three. But let me tell you what, we always have to remind them so much. We're in the city of God, and you're living in the city of man. Don't expect it to be any different. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect to stand for Jesus Christ. But what we need to do is, even at this stage of the game, I need to remind my children that I'm here to get to know God. And this thing isn't even about you. It's about Him. And God wants to take you right where you are. And you say, well, I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, suck it up. Because that's the way it is. I am in the city of man, and this place is not my home. But let me tell you, there is one that has placed me here for a purpose, and He wants me to shine for Jesus Christ. I need to instill that within my children. So then, why do you shine? Because notice verse 7. He says, and seek peace of the city, that I have caused you to be carried away captive, and then pray unto the Lord. This is the only place in the Old Testament that the believer is encouraged to pray for the unbeliever. The only place. He says, and pray for those people. It's interesting, because what should we do? Peace. The word is shalom. Shalom was a word that Babylon knew nothing about peace. Let me tell you about the city of man. They know nothing about peace. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you know nothing about peace. You're always dissatisfied. You always need a little bit more. You always need something else. But here I go into the city of man, and the city of man is totally devoid of peace. And so what happens is within this, then I need proclamation. He says, I want you to seek, and I want you to bring peace. There's two types of peace that we need to have. First of all, I need to have peace with God. God loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's why I live where I live. That's why I work where I work. That's why my children have to be reminded that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And you are at war with God. But let me tell you, the war was over. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid for your sin. He paid for your guilt. He paid for everything wrong. And guess what? I have a message that can set people free. And so I seek those things to bring peace to a lost and dying world. And so why do you work where you work? Is because there's someone there that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Why do you live where you live in the community that you live in? Because I need to realize when I go to the grocery store, there's somebody that doesn't know Christ. I need to realize when I go to Speedy Meaties that somebody doesn't know Christ. I need to become soul conscious. Every person I meet is either going to spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. And I need to seek those, and I need to bring peace. Peace to people that have no peace whatsoever. And God loved you so much, he gave his son to die for you. And if you'll receive him as Savior and Lord, he will literally change your life. And the first thing will happen, is you'll have peace. I remember when I came to know Christ. One of those, and I was 17, and I was over at the Billy Sunday Tabernacle, and we had steps going up, steps going down. My dad said, do you notice anything different? I mean, like, everything was different. I felt so light. I said, I just feel light. I went down the steps, and it's just like I floated down the steps. It wasn't one of those night tremor things, but it was like, I was light. I didn't understand what it was, but for the first time in my life, all my sins were gone. And I had complete peace with Jesus Christ. And I had peace with the world. And it sounds strange, the crickets even seemed to be a little bit louder. And the next day, it seemed like the birds, I could hear them just a little bit better. And when I went down to Winona Lake, even the waves of the water and the sun shining on, wow. God had done something inside. That's the peace with God. But then I bring something else. For those of you that know Jesus Christ, it's the peace of God. Peace of God. I can be right in the middle of Babylon, and he carries the weight. He carries a burden. He carries a heartache. He carries everything that I've been carried. And I need to tell people that are in Babylon, even the people that are in the city of God, don't carry the weight. Don't carry the burden. There is one that died not only for your sin to forgive you of your sin, but he also says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly at heart. And he says, and you'll find rest for your soul. Whew. I have that kind of message. There's a world out there that knows nothing of peace with God. They know nothing of the peace of God. But you and I have that message within where we live, within where we work, and within our family. But then notice this, pray. Pray for peace. Could I encourage you, pray for the leaders that are within our country. Pray for the leaders that are within. Could you pray for the concerns of people that are lost? Whenever you know one of the interesting things that you can do within a hospital or a store when you're talking to somebody, and you know, is there something that you'd like me to pray for you about? I do goofy things like this, and that's just one of those things. Talk. Is there one thing you want me to pray for? What would it be? I don't care if they're lost as a goose. You know, tell you what? They'll tell you one thing. I want you to pray for my son. I want you to pray for my daughter. I want you to pray for my friend that just had a stroke. I want you to pray for me. Whoa. And the Bible says in Matthew to love your enemies and pray for them. Those people that you're having such a hard time with, pray for them and see what God can do. So God allows us to live in a city of man, and we are right in the middle of in the city of God, so that we in some way can pray for those people that are around us that are bruised and broken by sin and have no hope whatsoever. God wants you to pray, and he wants me to pray. Pray, it says, pray for those people. It's interesting also that we need to pray for the hurtful people that are within our life. You know that relative you're having such a tough time with? Maybe your husband or your wife, they'll probably be praying for you anyway. I don't know what they'll be praying, but they will be praying. But I think that once again, I think we so often miss it, that even the negative things that come into our life, have you ever thought about praying for those people? Why is that person treating you the way they are? It may not be God's will for them, but it's God's will for you. Why has this Babylon come across your plate right at this time? Pray for them. Encourage them. Lift them up. Find out why they are the way they are. They may be more agitated than you can ever know. They may be more hurt than you can ever know. And so often we just hear what they say and see what they do. Do you realize that no matter who the person is, they're doing the best they can with what they've got? You say, well, they sure aren't doing very good. That's as good as they can do. They don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to blow it. They don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I'll tell you what, this is going to be a crummy day. They're doing the best they can with what they have. And what we need to do is to pray for those people that are hurt and bruised and broken many times by sin and many times by the choices that they've made. But so often we don't pray for them. Notice that once again, you're in a hostile environment. You're in the city of God, in the midst of the city of man. But how can we grow? My question is, what's your authority and who do you listen to? What's your authority and who do you listen to? We, for those of you that were born before 1984, Lord bless you. I'll sprinkle a little holy water on you. No, I'm saying born after 1984, because as I look out here, most of you were before 1984. But those that are born after 1984, and especially those that are 30 and under, 82% of their information is gained through social media. They don't read newspapers. They don't listen to the news on television. It's older people that do that. Most people here will get your information on social media. But do you realize how you're going to be influenced by social media? You're going to take someone's advice on Facebook more than you will the Word of God. You say, well, that's crazy. No, that's fact. Somebody will Twitter something to you that you stink. And let me tell you what, you'll believe it. Why? Because it came across Twitter and somebody tweeted. I guess you Twitter and tweet and you sound like a bird. But guess what? You believe it. What's your authority? What's your authority? And what happens in verse 8 and 9? We listen to the wrong voices. We listen to the wrong voices. And so often you say, you talk to your friend. My friend told me to get out of that relationship because it wasn't any good. Well, what does your friend know? Well, I don't know. She's been through three marriages. She ought to know something. But it's, the problem is, they had come across as authority, but it's not thus saith the Lord. What does God want you to do? And one of the problems I have living in this environment is listening to a whole lot of other voices and a whole lot of other opinions, and those opinions may be wrong, because he says in verse 8 and 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets, your false prophets, and your diviners who are in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto their dreams which you cause to be dreamed. They must have had a night tremor. But it's, where did they get it? In their head. They think it. They feel it. They do it. They're dreamers. It's not authority. I need to get back to something that won't change. I need to get back to the Word of God that directs me not only to heaven, but how to live on the way to heaven. And as I live according to that, God begins to do some amazing things. He says in verse 9, and he says, for your prophets lie. They prophesy falsely, unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. We have anything from your computers to your iPhones, cell phones, whatever. We have more information, and it's awfully easy to just Google something in and say, okay, what's the answer? What does God say? What does God want you to do? How does God want you to act? How does God want you to react? And so often we're bitter and we're full of hatred and we're angry. Why? Because that's the way the world of man, the city of man is. Full of hate, full of jealousy, full of bitterness, and full of envy. And so often we listen to the wrong voices. Watch the voices you listen to. Also in verse 24, this Shemaiah. In Shemaiah, he was a false prophet in verse 24. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because you have sent letters. This guy was so full of bitterness and a vindictive spirit. He sent letters in his name unto all the people of Jerusalem and to Zephaniah, who was another prophet and a priest, and to all the priests. And the Lord hath made the priest in the stead of Jehoiada. And so here, this guy is just, and he's the one that put you in prison, Jeremiah. And why have you not reproved Jeremiah? Now, it's really strange as you begin to look through here. This man named Shemaiah is unwilling to obey what God is already saying. And so he mails these letters out in his own name that God is not behind what Jeremiah is saying. Watch who you listen to, because there will be those that are not willing to obey. And here's another principle I have. Listen to no one that, first of all, hasn't listened to the voice of God. Before you take advice from anybody, make sure that person you're talking to has a regular basis in which they listen to the voice of God. Whenever you're on the, I'm not saying the social media is all wrong, because guess what? If you're talking to a good godly person on the other end, they may be able to give you some extremely good advice. But Shemaiah, he may give you wrong advice too. Sounds like thus says the Lord, sounds authoritative, but watch who you listen to, and also don't listen to those who are not willing to obey to God. The other thing is that he was doing is that he understood the message, verse 26, but he was fighting against God because he was sure that Jeremiah, verse 26, was mad. Jeremiah, you're out of your mind. Let me tell you, if you live in the city of God, people are going to think you're nuts. Have you ever heard of anything more ridiculous in your life than receiving Jesus Christ, your Savior, and changing you forever? I mean, a guy that supposedly lived 2,000 years ago and supposedly died on the cross. And now, by me receiving him, he changes my life. The preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness. I've never heard anything more ridiculous in my life than to think somebody that lived 2,000 years ago can change my life today, and the only thing I have to do is receive him. They're going to think you're nuts. But let me tell you what, that's exactly what happened. Because the one that lived 2,000 years ago, he was God. There's a book out right now by Ravi Zacharias called The Logic of God. And the most logical thing in the world is to receive Jesus Christ. The most logical thing in the world is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, if Jesus is God, then all the rest is a moot issue. But let me tell you, the people in the world do not believe that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is not God, then for those of us living in the city of God and we're listening to that authority, I remember when Mike Pence made the statement that God spoke to him? Whoa! I knew exactly what he was talking about. But to the world, it's like, what? Shemaiah, it's like, what? You did what? You listened to what? Jeremiah, you're crazy. Don't be surprised if the world thinks that you're crazy when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, when you begin to follow the voice of God. I also know another problem is that when we fight against the message of God, we fight against God himself. But notice what this Shemaiah in verse 32, he caused you to believe a lie. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah. and his seed, and he shall not have a man dwell among his people, neither shall he behold hold good that I will do for my people, because he hath taught a rebellion against God. People that are lost, people who have no hope, have no idea what's going on. But let me tell you, one day they will. One day they will. He says, hang in there. Hang in there, because let me tell you, we are building the city of God in the middle of the city of man, and the city of man will never understand the people that are in the city of God. Now, here's the other strange thing. But the people in the city of God can understand the people in the city of man. Let me tell you why. Because one time I lived there. One time I lived there. I have a whole lot of relatives that lived there. I can tell you what it's like to live in the city of man, having no hope, no purpose, no meaning, no direction, no future at all. And then Jesus Christ came. And by receiving Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I moved from the city of man into the city of God. Not only did it change, but all of a sudden I began to look at the world totally different. I began to look at people different. I began to look at, I'm here to get to know God, to love people, and then to serve both. And I think that so many times we get so caught up in Babylon that we forget why we're here. You're here for a purpose. God has placed you where you are, as you are. It's like I've said before so many times. I find too many Christians saying, I wonder what God's will is. I wonder what God's will is. This is it. This is it. That's what it is right now. It's where you live. It's where you work. It's the people you associate with. It's the doors of opportunities. And God wants me to be a blessing right where I'm at, right where I'm at. We're going to, the song we're going to sing is one that is not there. Make me a blessing. Because we want, his heart for the city must become our heart for the city. He wants me to shine as a light in a dark place. Make me a blessing. And by the way, if you're here this morning, and I mean you don't know Jesus Christ, slip out of your seat, and I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know this one. But maybe you're here, number 452, for those that need a book. But also, maybe you're here this morning, and you're right in the middle of Babylon, and Babylon's getting the best of you. You know what I mean. You're discouraged and defeated and whipped. And what you're saying is, I want to be a blessing right where I'm at. I'm tired of having the city of man dictate who I am and what I am. I'm going to begin to live for the city of God. I want Jesus Christ to be in my life. I want him to be first in my life. If God has been dealing with you about a deeper commitment, a deeper walk, an altar is a place where a man meets God. But what we need to do there, once again, if you need to know Christ as your Savior, slip out of your seat, meet me here in the front. And I'll give you a purpose and reason for being alive. You're tired of living in the city of man. Let's move to the city of God. Let's all stand.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is right, making the sorrowing glad.
Is there someone that you need to reach? Is there someone that God has laid upon your heart in the world in which you're living? You need to say, God, I want you to take me to be able to speak to that person the peace that God has. Maybe God has been dealing with you about somebody. You know who it is. Can you just come and say, take it. You do it. Let's go to the next verse.
Give as 'twas given to you in your name. as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper in need, unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
Our Father, I thank you so very much that you have taken the city of God and placed us right in the middle of the city of man. Allow us to shine. Allow us to be the people you want us to be. And these people next week, they're doing the best they can with what they have. Many, if not most, will not know Jesus Christ. For those that do, they need encouragement. For those who don't, they need the message of salvation. Allow us to speak up for you in the midst of the world in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.